Thank you very much, choir. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 974. We have a few special events coming up in the next couple weeks. First one, you'll notice in your insert, a music clinic. And it will be on this Saturday, February 26th. Breakfast will be provided. So if nothing else, come for breakfast. And then you can learn some music. If you want any details, talk to Bob. We're very fortunate and blessed to have someone so talented amongst us in this church, and we should make good use of the talent that we find in this church, just as Bob does every week. Just remember last week, all these different languages that are represented in this body. It was really special. Now, the other thing is, next Sunday after the service, at 3 o'clock, we will have Touch. And Touch is one of the most important ministries here at Mount Hermon. It's when we go out into the community. We talk with people who haven't been able to come to church, who are members, who have attended in the past, those who don't have a church, maybe our neighbors. It's the way of how I described the church last week, of blooming out, becoming that flower, and going out to the world. So the world knows that there is this wonderful scent of life here in this world that was given to us by Jesus Christ, and we want to share it. So that will be next week, Sunday at 3 o'clock. Another announcement, this is a more off-topic, but sad news. Finally, a computer has beaten us at Jeopardy. And how many of y'all watched Jeopardy this week and thought, oh, so sad? I talked with Mary Ellen, and what did you call it? A pesky computer? Just so fast. And
just outdone our men.
Yeah.
I don't like that. I think our men are just as smart.
Yeah.
They were a little slow.
But it was fabulous to see. And I'd love to talk about it with others after the service. It was just a fascinating event to watch. Well, join me as we read from Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 15. And this is a very important passage for Baptists. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or in other translations, 70 times seven. The word of God for the people of God. So last week, we talked about the Great Commission. We're on a series of what it means to be a Christian. You'll notice in your yellow insert the sermon series. We're nearing the end. And last week we talked about what the Great Commission is, to reach out to the world, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And Christ promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Well, the question we will consider in the next few weeks is how do we, in obedience, fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples? What is the best way to do it? We're not called to make converts, and we have to understand that. We're called to make disciples. To make a convert takes a split second. You can share something with someone, and they will agree and be converted. But to make a disciple, disciples, they require directing a person to a lifelong journey, walking with Jesus. And we will talk about that journey next week as we talk about walking with Jesus, discipleship. And next week we will have some special music. This being Black History Month, we're going to have some spirituals and understand at least a little more how the African American community has contributed so much to our Christian faith here in America. But this week I want to talk a little bit more about who we are as Baptists, and what a Baptist is, and how some call us Baptists, and we believe that this is the best way to make disciples here and now, here in America in the 21st century. It's certainly not the only way, but as we understand the nature of our God and the scriptures, we call ourselves Baptists. So much of what I'm going to share to you today of what makes us Baptists should not be understood as convictions. Not in the sense when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a conviction that we have, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Or how John wrote, "He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. I write these things to those who believe in the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life." These embody our convictions, the foundation of who we are as Christians and our lives as Christians. But what I will describe this morning, I prefer to call persuasions. Being a Baptist is not the only way to live as Christians. Y'all would probably agree, you can be a Christian and be a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or an Anglican or a member of various other groups out there. But as Baptists, we're persuaded that what we stress as Christians, as Baptists, are incredibly important. And frankly, I would say, with my persuasions as a Baptist, the best way to reach the world for Christ. Could I be wrong? Sure, I could be wrong. But until I'm persuaded otherwise, my persuasions will lie with our Baptist beliefs. So what are our Baptist beliefs? So often we grow up and live as Baptists, and we think of this tradition or that tradition in our church as being Baptist. And frankly, sometimes it can be difficult to nail down what a Baptist is. You go from church to church, and you meet all sorts of different kinds of Christians in Baptist churches. Well, one little mnemonic that I think has been helpful for me is the word Baptist. And you'll see on the back of your insert the word Baptist straight down. I'm going to use it as an acrostic. Each letter standing for something I think is significant in being a Baptist. I'm not going to have time to cover each of them fully, but we will cover them more fully on Wednesday night at 6:15 p.m. In the Hudson Ladies Room. We'll be talking more about these persuasions, these Baptist beliefs, and come with your questions, comments, ideas, everything. I'd love to discuss these things with y'all. Well, I'm not going to start with B. I'm actually going to start with I, which I think it's in the middle of the word, certainly. I also think it's probably the core of what we Baptists believe. And the I stands for individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying that each of us as individuals are free and able to make a decision between God and myself, God and you, God and him, God and her. We have the ability to choose. It reminds me of when Joshua says, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In Exodus, Peggy read that famous story of Moses. He's just minding his own business, doing some shepherding near Mount Horeb. And suddenly he finds this burning bush. And he comes to the burning bush and he finds that God is there. And God speaks to Moses. And Moses listens and is able to comprehend what God is saying. And Moses is able to respond. God is telling him to go, right? To go and to help liberate the Hebrew people from slavery. And Moses there has a decision. And the following verse, the verse that we didn't read, is him responding to God. He has a decision to make. And we believe that every person has a decision to make. That it is possible to communicate with God. That God is not just way up there, but God has come down. Come down in the form of Jesus Christ, certainly, but also in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who continues to communicate with his people here on earth. We don't need an intercessor. We don't need someone who speaks on behalf of God to hear God in our lives. Sometimes God does use intercessors, but it is not necessary. God at any moment can speak to any one of us. And that's what individual soul liberty means. That we, when this moment comes, we can respond to God's calling. Now, the ramifications of this individual soul liberty extend to much of the rest of the points that we're going to talk about this morning. So think about it as we go letter by letter. The second letter that I will begin with is B. So I'll go from B all the way down, down through Baptist all the way to S now. So B is biblical authority. Biblical authority. We've talked about Scripture a few weeks past. Biblical authority. We believe that Scripture is a guide, that God has given us this as a gift, that God continues to speak to us through the Bible. And we don't just let our professors, our pastors, our prognosticators read the Bible for us. But as Baptists, as good Baptists, you probably learned to bring your Bible to church, right? Everyone has a Bible. And you read the Bible for yourself. And we trust that Jesus will speak through all of us. And as a church, we can listen to one another. Listen as Jesus speaks through one and us, through one another, as we read Scripture. And that's why we have things like Sunday school classes. or small groups, or Wednesday night prayer and study, or personal study. We believe that Jesus will be speaking through us, through Scripture, as we meet together as small groups, as we meet with God in solitude. The next letter, A, autonomy of the local church. So just as we believe that each individual should have the freedom to choose or not choose God, we believe that that freedom also extends to the local church, that Jesus Christ is with us today. We believe that when we gather, Jesus is in the midst of us. We don't need anything else. We don't need leadership from a higher structural organization. Though sometimes that is beneficial, what we know is what we need in a church is Jesus. We read in Matthew 18, the passage I read this morning, whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he promises to be in the midst of them. And this is a promise that we Baptists have been holding on to for 400 years, that Jesus will be in the midst. Now, we talk about autonomy of the local church, and it's not exactly true. We're not autonomous in the sense that we get to make the rules as Mount Hermon Baptist Church. No, it's autonomous in the sense that we have the freedom to look to Christ to rule us. And we all have a responsibility as individuals and as a church to look to Christ as our leader. When we come in business meetings, we are not sharing our own opinions, but we're sharing what we believe Jesus wants for the church. When we're voting, we're not voting our own proclivities, but we're voting how we think Jesus would vote, what we think Jesus would want of this church. And in the end, practically, it's better for a local community of believers to make decisions on how to reach their community here and now in Orange County. When we have people far away in distance and in relation to a community making decisions, then it's just not as effective. And so we trust that Christ has given us everything that we need to reach our community for Christ. The next letter is P, priesthood of all believers. Priesthood of all believers. We read in a letter called 1 Peter towards the end of the New Testament, Peter, one of the apostles of Christ and probably the leader of all the apostles as we read his actions in the Gospels and in Acts. He writes a letter to Christians and he reminds them what God promised the Hebrew people would happen, that God was making a nation of priests, a nation of priests, that we would become priests to one another. A lot of people say that Baptists don't have any priests. And, well, in a sense, that's true. We don't have priests like the Anglican Church or the Greek Orthodox or the Catholic Church. But in another sense, we're a whole church full of priests. Each of us is a priest. And we don't need special garments or vestments to identify us as priests. All we have are the garments of Christ, that we've been clothed with Christ, and therefore we are priests. We can be priests to one another. We can intercede for one another in prayer. We can represent Christ to one another in our lives. We can receive confession from one another. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So what is James saying other than we're all priests to one another? We confess to one another, we pray for one another, and we represent to one another Christ in this world. We also represent Christ in this world to those outside the church. The next is T for two ordinances. Two ordinances. Or how some like to describe two sacraments or two signs or two mysteries. And we talked about these, baptism and communion. Baptism, we believe, is the public profession that we have committed our lives to Christ. And we do this through water, the sign of water in baptism. And communion, the bread and the cup, we believe is a remembrance of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And proclaiming the unity of us as Christians, as the body of Christ. And we've talked about these, so I'm going to move on to the next one. The next one, S, which stands for Saved Church Membership, which continues actually the thoughts of baptism and communion. Saved Church Membership. So in the past, if you know your history well, and I believe that being a student of history helps you become a better Christian, you understand where you've come from, not just as Baptists, but as Christians. But if you know your history well, you know that there was a time when the church and the state government were pretty much one. And every person that was born into a country, for example, Germany, was baptized. And the baptism represented a bringing in a membership of the church, but also a citizenship of the country. So they were German and Christian together. But that posed a lot of problems because it was a kind of a watering down of Christianity. Everyone was Christian, but essentially no one was Christian. What did it mean to be a Christian? And many reformers were deeply troubled by that, including early Baptists and Anabaptists, that we were just baptizing paganism. And you go to the church and you didn't see anything different. What does it mean to be a member of a church if everyone is a member of the church? Well, membership as Baptists, we see, is for the saved. And that's why S means saved church membership. We believe it's for the saved, for the baptized, for those believers who can make a decision. And it's not a light one. It's not a light one to be a member of a local church. So just as baptism was a public profession that we are committed to Christ, and by extension we're committed and we become members of the universal church, which Christ has called us. Local church membership is also a public profession. It's a profession that we're committed to the local church through thick and thin, in good times and in hard times. Membership says that I'm not going to run away from y'all. I have committed myself here. And it also means that the church is not going to run away from you. Even if you might stir things up, if you might challenge the power brokers of the church, we are not going to kick you out. We will commit to you. Matthew 18, what we read this morning, often it's looked in light of how can we kick people out of the church, right? Well, first I got to go to the person individually. Then I got to bring someone else, representative of the church. And then I got to bring it before the whole church. But Jesus was showing how difficult it should be to kick someone out of the church, that we are committed and we're not going to be lackadaisical about membership, and someone may come in one day and then we don't like how they're dressed or what they say and we'll kick them out the next day. Or we become part of a church And we don't like what we hear from the leadership. And instead of confronting the leadership or doing something else about it, we just leave. No. Jesus is trying to bring a commitment into the church. And a commitment that goes beyond what Peter was saying. Well, I'll forgive the person 7 times, right, Christ? No, forgive them 70 times 7. And if you can count to 490, then you can kick your brother out, okay? But I doubt anyone will be able to record 490 times, though some have tried. No, when church membership is watered down, then the church is watered down, and it simply becomes another social club. And if you're not enjoying the social club that you're part of, well, then you join another social club. Well, this is why we Baptists restrict membership to only believers. And why Mount Hermon Baptist Church, we even have other requirements. You need to talk with the pastor. You need to talk with your deacon. You need to go to the new membership class. Membership is valuable, and we want to make sure that we are valuing it and those who are entering Mount Hermon Baptist Church are valuing it. The next letter is T, two offices of the church. Anybody know what the two offices of the church are? Anybody? What? I heard something. A minister? Yeah, what's another word for minister? Yeah, pastor. So pastor is one, so you're looking at him. And deacons, yes. Pastors and deacons. Two offices that we find in Scripture, in the book of Acts, in the early church, and so on, throughout the New Testament. A pastor is essentially a caretaker of the church. When there are problems in individuals' lives, that there is a person there that is committed to stand and to sit by a person through the tough times. Through the tough times and also through the easy times when we as a church get comfortable and we need a kick in the pants. Hopefully the pastor has the courage to do that, to say, get out there and be a Christian. Don't just be a social club. And the deacons also, they're servants. That's what the word means, to serve. They're servants of the church. And when there are needs within the church, the deacons run to provide it. Now, there was a church before pastors and deacons. The church, when it was born in Acts chapter 2, it didn't have any deacons or pastors. Or more precise, there was only one deacon and one pastor, and that was Jesus Christ. And ideally, we should all be caretakers and servants of one another as Baptists, as Christians. This is a truly Baptist belief. We don't believe that only certain people are supposed to be servants in the church. We're all called to be servants, to emulate the great servant, Jesus Christ. But while the offices of pastor and deacon might not be necessary in the church, we pastors, we Baptists believe that they're beneficial, that they do help. And you see in the history of the church, they realize, you know, it'd be nice to have an office of deacon to help distribute the food for the widows. And so they appoint the first 7 deacons in the church. And they appoint pastors. As evangelists go from city to city sharing the gospel, they leave leadership, pastors, to help with these small groups of Christians. So while they may not be necessary, they're beneficial, and we hold that they're very good in providing to promote the health of the church and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I guess we're on the last letter, huh? S, Separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. You might have noticed that a lot of these points, these Baptist points, have to do with freedom. And they sound kind of American, don't they? Individual freedom, freedom to associate together in local congregations. And it's no coincidence because Baptists were very important in forming the government of the United States of America. You may be able to describe them as the first lobbyists. I know lobbyists get a bad rap nowadays, but the first lobbyists in America were probably the Baptists. But hardwired in the Bill of Rights, in the First Amendment of this country, is that the state shall make no law prohibiting this right that we believe as Americans that we have of religion, freedom to worship as we please. And it was the Baptists who voiced this through Thomas Jefferson, first in Virginia and then in the congressional, what do you call it? Congressional Congress, first and second. So Thomas Jefferson, he wasn't much of a Christian. He actually made his own Bible. He would cut out pieces he liked and cut out pieces he didn't like, and he created his own Bible. And he really downplayed the divinity of Jesus as well. But he was a good historian. He was a good historian, and he remembered the problems that people had in England. England had a state church, the Church of England, right? And there were these people called Puritans who believed that Jesus was calling them to worship in a different way than the Church of England. They saw corruption in the Church of England. But the government was tied with the Church of England. And they said, you either worship this way or it's the highway. And the Puritans chose the highway, the Atlantic Ocean, to the Americas. And they started their own colony, Massachusetts. But they made the same mistake. And they created a church that was tied with the state. And they said, you either worship our way or the highway. And so when the Baptists came, they were either imprisoned or kicked out. And they, much of them eventually went to Rhode Island and started their own colony with freedom of worship. Well, Jefferson didn't want America to make the same mistake that the country of England and the Puritans made. So he listened to the Baptists, and he disestablished the church from the government, giving everyone the freedom to worship without worry of the government interfering. And this is why we can worship here today, because of that freedom. And I hope the Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics appreciate what the Baptists did way back when. Well, tomorrow is President's Day, and we remember how blessed we have been as a country to have government leaders who, they may not have all lived good Christian lives, but they fought to protect our ability to live our Christian lives. And as Baptists, we believe that the head of the church is not the government, but the head of the church is Christ. Our government, all governments, have to acknowledge that Jesus is king, and we submit to the rule of Jesus in the church. We trust that Jesus will rule the church as he speaks through us. So what do you get when you put all these beliefs together? B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. Baptists. Yeah, we have a great legacy of Baptists doing great things. We talked about William Carey, the father of modern missions, Alice and Annie Armstrong, sisters who reminded women of how critical their role is in missions. Roger Williams, who began the colony of Rhode Island, and who started the first First Baptist Church in America. And Francis Rowley, who wrote I Will Sing the Wondrous Story, which we sang today, and Martin Luther King Jr., who preached our Baptist beliefs that each person has intrinsic value, and we can hear from Jesus through each of us. But all these people also have something else in common. More than being proud of being Baptists, they're proud of being followers of Christ. We are Christians first. We're brothers and sisters of those worshiping in all of these churches right now, here in Orange County, in North Carolina, all around the world. First Baptist churches, First Presbyterian churches, United Methodist churches, Immaculate Conceptions, and even these humongous mega churches with ambiguous associations with the rest of Christianity. They're all part of our family, brothers and sisters. And we can stand and say that these are our brothers and sisters, and we want to cooperate with them for the glory of God. And this, I believe, is when we see Baptists shine the brightest. Well, I encourage you this morning, if you would like to join us in being committed to Christ and his church, his universal church, I encourage you to come forward this morning during this final hymn of invitation. And if you would like to make this next step of becoming part of the membership of Mount Hermon Baptist Church, I encourage you to do that as well and come forward. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the wonderful legacy of the Baptist tradition here in America and in England and all around the world, oh Father, for the freedoms that we can enjoy here in the States, oh Lord. And we just pray right now for our brothers and sisters around the world who practice the Baptist traditions of freedom, even when the state does not respect it. Oh Lord, we ask that you protect them, protect their souls, you protect their bodies as well. Oh Lord, show us what our role is in the world as Baptists who practice and enjoy these freedoms that we have. We pray all these things in the name of the head of our church, Jesus Christ. Amen.
My hymn is hymn number 132, The Savior is Waiting.